I wrestled with the introduction to this message for quite a while this week. I sat down and looked at this passage. We're going to be in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote the book to followers of Jesus in the city of Rome. And I wrestled with the introduction for a while. Because sometimes God uses our mind to think about certain things, and then he moves our heart. He sometimes uses that dynamic. And I'm sitting here looking at one of the first passages we're going to look at this morning about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. And I was really troubled. My heart was just, I looked at the words, my mind understood the words, but, and it troubled me. I said, God, I don't want to go into Sunday morning with that sort of just intellectual response to the good news of Jesus Christ. And then I was reminded that sometimes God works the other way around. Sometimes he moves in our heart, in our soul, in our emotions. And that's the avenue to our thinking that enlivens our thinking. He does both. No doubt he did both this morning in our singing. Some of you might have come in with your hearts just completely moved. You saw words that resonated with that, and you go, yes. Some of us came in with hearts that weren't right before the Lord. We saw and heard singing, and all of a sudden our hearts became enlivened, became fresh, and the words resonated with that. Well, when I wrestled with this introduction and being very uncomfortable with looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ in a far too merely intellectual way, not a bad way, but merely intellectual is not right, it's not fitting, this piece of paper came to my mind. Here's the translation. This is to certify Xingji Fengviang, born February 28, 2001, was found abandoned the side of South Approach Bridge, Wenchou Great Bridge, Wenchou City, March 1, 2001. She was sent to Wenchou Children's Welfare Institute by Civil Affairs Bureau, District Wenchou City, on March 1, 2001. Up to now, no evidence can prove that who are her parents or other relatives, though great effort has been made to search for them. When I think about Anna by South Approach Bridge in Wenchou, China, all kinds of stuff. When I begin to imagine her there, all kinds of stuff happens in my heart, your heart as well. But then God also brought this to mind. That wasn't the first day God was aware of Anna. God was aware of Anna even before she was conceived. Before 100 days came to be, God knew her story. He created her. He was very aware of her. He saw her at that bridge. And he already had an awareness that there was going to be an abandonment. He knew that. He wasn't surprised by that brokenness. He knew it. And he already had a rescue plan ready. And that rescue plan started with this next picture. Somebody picked up that little girl and took her to this child welfare institute. And somebody took a picture of her, Xingji at this point. All you could hope for, by the way, is that that's what her name means in Chinese, all you can hope for. And that picture got to the next picture. And the next one. He already had a plan. He was going to rescue that little girl. And he was going to bring her to not only our family, but he was bringing her to you. He saw two families, not just one. He knew Anna needed to be in this family, in this family, and in this family. And the same thing is true for you. Same thing true for your kids. God saw your children. God saw you before you had day one on the planet. He knew there was going to be brokenness. He knew there was going to be sin. But he wasn't surprised by that. And he was already working a rescue plan in the person and the work of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross to bring reconciliation, redemption, healing, righteousness with God. And he puts us in new families. Not perfect families, dysfunctional families actually, but new families. Filled with the Spirit of God, trying to follow Jesus. And that is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what moved my heart. Thinking about Anna and thinking about you, your children, your life, our friends, our neighbors. That's the good news for them. And that's what Paul wanted the followers of Jesus in Rome to know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, he wanted them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he begins writing to them. He calls himself a servant. He expresses his love for them. He had connection with this group of Christians in Rome. He knew them, Romans 16, the last chapter. Lots of personal names there. He knew these people. He had connections over the time. He hadn't been there yet, but he knew a lot of the people there. And he said he hoped to get there. He's writing from Corinth, and he said, I'm hoping to get to Spain, and on my way to Spain one day, I hope to stop by Rome and see you. But in the meantime, he writes this. He says, I'm obligated, my friends, both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That's why I am so eager to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and the mystery and the plan of God, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's the gospel. And Paul said, I am obligated to share this good news. This sense of obligation is a very real dynamic. It's a very important word that Paul wants us to be shaped by this sense of obligation in a very good way. And it's thinking about something right now. Yeah, John, would you come down? My nephew John. This is the sense of obligation. John, I have $10 given to you. But you need to give that to Gabby.
Okay.
All right. You need to give that to Gabby. All right. Thank you. You can sit down. Jonathan is obligated now. Jonathan is obligated to give the gift that he just received to the one it's intended to. He's obligated to Gabby right now because he just agreed. I'm going to give this gift to Gabby. I agree to do that. When we receive the gospel from Jesus Christ, this sense of obligation is, I've got this amazing good news and I'm obligated to pass it on. It's an obligation that Paul said, I am eager to fulfill. I can't wait to give this away. Jonathan loves Gabby. He doesn't need $10. He's going to give it to Gabby with great joy in his heart. That's what Paul says God wants to work in us, in our hearts, about the gospel. I'm obligated, Paul said, and I am eager to do this, to fulfill this obligation, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care who knows that I know the gospel. of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed because it is the power of God that brings healing. Why might we be ashamed of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ? It alone brings healing, as Cindy prayed so well. The gospel alone brings healing and faith and hope. And it is only by faith. That's a big part of the good news. We don't earn it. We can't rack up a list of good things and God goes, I'm really impressed. You got grace. We don't have to live with this uncertainty of how our lists are stacking up compared to others. God doesn't grade on the curve, as somebody said. It's a gift of grace by faith. This was very influential in Martin Luther's life and Augustine's life. This book, Romans, was hugely influential in that man's life to bring about what's known as the Protestant Reformation. This book is very significant, and God wants to use it to shape our thinking. Be convinced of the good news. Don't be ashamed of it. It's by grace. Just take a check of your heart right now, your mind and your heart, both related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand it intellectually, and has it worked its way down into your heart so there's a sense of obligation, a sense of eagerness, a sense of not being ashamed? Then Paul goes on to lay out, we are broken people in Romans 2 and 3, and says God has a right response to brokenness, to evil, to sin, and it's called wrath. It's called judgment. We have the same response. We see something that's not right and wrong and unjust. We reflect the heart of God when we get angry at injustice. You know what that's like. It's not a mystery why God would get angry and have wrath and have judgment. We know that. We pass that. Many good reasons. So he goes through and then he talks about faith and grace and Abraham. All amazing. We can never be separated from God's love, Romans 8. Amazing truth in Romans all the way through. But then he talks about this mystery of how Israel relates to faith and Gentiles and how Gentiles can be grafted in to the vine. It's an amazing thing. And Paul says, I really don't get this. And at the end of Romans 11, he just kind of throws up his arms and says, who's going to be God's counsel? Who's going to inform him of anything? And no one. So I'm just going to praise him in the mystery. Paul doesn't understand it all, but he says, I'm going to praise you in the mystery of what you're doing. And I don't get it, but I praise you. But then one of the most important words in the whole of this book comes and starts chapter 12, where we're going to pick up right now. One of the most important words is this, is simply this, therefore. Therefore. After all this amazing truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, that's it. How do we live? How do we then live that out in this world? So first of all, what God wants us to do is be convinced it's good news. Secondly, he wants us to remember the body of Christ. He wants us to remember the body of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 12, the first two verses, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says, therefore, live this out as living sacrifices. Live out this new faith as living sacrifices. The whole thing of remember, the prefix re means back, again. When Jesus says, remember me, when you come to the table, when you come to the communion table, remember me when you come, Jesus is calling us to always go back, look at the truth. Remember, get our minds back to the beginning, to the truth. Try to always evaluate, has something crept into our memory that has compromised it, that has diluted it, that has gotten it off track? Is our memory of Jesus and our memory of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ off? Or is it on? Is it true? Has it been mitigated? Or is it right on track? That's why Jesus says, remember me. Go back and think about me. And Paul says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, never forget, live your life as a living sacrifice. The Jewish people especially in this would think, wait a minute, that really messes with my mind. I remember sacrifice. I know that. That's something very dead. Paul throws in the word living, the qualifier living. That's something that each of us have to wrestle with. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Paul goes on to explain that a little bit. As a living sacrifice, we view our bodies differently. Our bodies are living sacrifices. They're not own. They're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, worship, true and worship, true and proper worship, pleasing to God, our bodies. This is worship. My mind just got off a second ago because I see worship and Shelly came to mind. Because Shelly is the leader of our worship, and one of her passions is that we not think of worship as just the singing time. One of Shelley's passions is Romans 12:1, that when we think of worship, we think 24/7. Every breath that we take. Our bodies are living sacrifices. That's our true and proper worship. Yes, we worship here in a fine sense. We also worship as we walk out that door and live our life. We go about our day as an act of worship. And Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. One great translation of that is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. There's a system of thought that it permeates our world. And we have to be very attuned to how that differs from God's wisdom. Don't let the wisdom of this world, the mold of this world, squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. The word is metamorphosis. Be renewed, be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. We are made new by the renewings of our minds. And because of that, then we experience the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. We test it, we approve it, and we know God's will for us is good and pleasing. So how is this going? How is this going for you? One of the purposes of this series that we're in is that we would make a concerted effort to feed on the living bread of God, Jesus, the Word, every day. Every day. One of the first times we talked about this, I referred to that as a big, hairy, audacious goal, a BHAG. Some Jim Collins, good to great, used that. Think about BHAG, big, hairy, audacious goals. I thought, let's have that. Let's read the Bible every day as a big, hairy, audacious goal. And then I thought, wait a minute. If I were to say, eat a meal every day, let that be your big, hairy, audacious goal. No, that's not a big, hairy, audacious goal. We do that without thinking. We eat 3 meals, maybe more, and we snack. We feed ourselves all the time with what? Food that has a limited purpose. So why is it that you and I don't feed more regularly every day, maybe even multiple times a day, on the living Word of God that never perishes, never fades away, as Cindy prayed, goes to her heart, does its work? Why don't we do that? And maybe you are. Maybe God's moving in your heart. Cindy also prayed that we would be convicted and moved. And maybe this is one of those points that God is saying, okay, enough's enough. No more excuses. You get food in your mouth at least 3 times a day. Get the living Word in your soul. Not just maybe, but try, start with once. Make sure every day. And maybe you even start your day like that. Mindset is so important. What our mind thinks about early in the day sort of sets our mind in a direction. And Paul says in Romans 8, the mind set on the Spirit is life. and peace. The mind set on the flesh is anything but that. So what do you want through your day? Do you like life and peace? You can put two and two together, then start your day with a mindset on the Spirit. If you don't want that, then go ahead and just start your day any which way that something comes into your mind and starts to direct your mind. And your life will reflect that. My life will reflect that. So live as living sacrifices with renewed minds every day. Big heart, big hairy audacious goal. But he also says, then live as humble servants. Live as humble servants. This is how we live this out as followers of Christ. Humble servants. For by the grace given me, verse 3 of chapter 12, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. See, we can err in how we view ourselves in one of two ways. One, we can think of ourselves way too highly. We can become pretty enamored with our intelligence, with our abilities, with what we can do. Maybe our appearance, whatever it is, we can get a haughty view, too high. It translates into pride then. That can happen. We can have a too high view of ourselves, where we're really enamored with what we think, our appearance and goals. Or the opposite, also wrong, is to think of us not highly enough, as just kind of a worm, just nothing. And we forget that we're created in the image of God and that we are precious children created by God with gifts. And there's just this healthy sense in the middle of that. Not too high, not too low. I'm created by God, but I need others. Because he says, I am a part of a body. I'm a part of a body. I'm not alone in this. I need the other parts of the body. And especially the parts of the body that may not even be too seemly is one of the words, ones that we might not pick out. I hesitate to share this, not really, but Cindy laughs at my feet. She doesn't think my feet are good-looking feet. It's been kind of a source of angst between us over the years. I've never said that about her feet. Her feet are beautiful. Amen. That's right. Thank you. Well, I look at my feet and I think they're fine. And she goes, no, they're just not. And so it's those parts of our bodies that sometimes we think, nah, we just write them off. Little toes, who needs them? And no. To live rightly in the body of Christ leads us to the same. Like I am, God, please humble me. Help me listen. One of the aspects of humility is your willingness to listen. Just kind of gauge, how much do you talk and expound your wisdom versus, not a bad thing, but how does it measure with listening? Well, I got something to learn. Tell me. Draw out. Be curious. How are you doing in that balance? That's part of what it means to be humble. Yes, I've got something to give. God's created me in an amazing way, but I need you. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what you do. I need you in the body of Christ. Each of us has, there's one body, many members. These members don't have the same function. We're back to verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, are one body. Each member belongs to the other. We have differing gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do that with diligence. If it is to show mercy, then do that cheerfully. The Greek word looks a lot like hilarity. Like do that hilariously. If you like to show mercy, then don't do it. Enjoy it. Do it cheerfully. So live not only as living sacrifices, but as humble servants. We're here to serve one another. We're here to get on our knees and wash each other's feet. God has given us different gifts. Every single follower of Jesus Christ has at least one, two, three, four, who knows how many mixes of gifts. And they're not to be squandered by just in yourself. It's for the body of Christ. To build up the body is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He gives you gifts to build up the body of Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed of building up the body of Christ, because as the body gets built up and functions well, then we become the light. Then we become the message that God wants us to be. It's this process, this wonderful process. It's not a static, it's a process, very kinetic in nature. Builds us up. So he's given you gifts. I didn't grab a bulletin. Does anybody have a bulletin I could? I was going to grab one and forgot to. Thank you. If you have a bulletin, just turn over in the back. I make no apology based on Romans 12. To look at this, we have leadership positions, we have finance needs, we have ministry positions in children's ministry and youth and missions and outreach and administration, adult ministry and worship ministry and home groups and feeding the poor. We have all kinds of that stuff going on. And if you're part of this body, if God's calling you to settle in here, then there's something that he has for you to build this body up so that people see Jesus. That's the whole purpose of that. Humble servants. So how's that going with you? Is this another point of conviction, of change? Maybe of just what is the next step? Maybe it's coming to finding a home in 2 weeks and getting there when you can to find out more about. Maybe you're just figuring out, is this the family God's calling me to drop anchor with, so to speak? So how's that going as far as getting plugged in? Serving, being a part, using the gifts that God has blessed you with. But then he says, no, we also need to live not only as living sacrifices, humble servants, but he tells the folks in Rome to live as brothers and sisters. Verses 9, I'm just going to read this passage down through. It says, love must be sincere. That word there is the agape love. The Greek word there is agape, which means unconditional, godlike love, a love of choice. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. In the Greek New Testament, that word for love is a different word than the agape love word. This is brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Philadelphia. Be devoted to one another as brothers and sisters. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share the Lord's people with the Lord's people, all who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then Paul moves into those that may not be so closely aligned to us as friends. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position, with bad feet. Do not be conceited. Sorry, just had to sneak that in again. That's in the amplified version, it's called. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, a very important qualifier, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes we can't make that happen. If it depends, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. For as it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. It would be helpful, actually, to him in God's economy. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Apply that to the political situation today. However the Lord wants you to put that into practice, think about that verse politically today in our culture, in our country. How does God want you to live that out? today, whatever political side of the aisle you might be on. So, as brothers and sisters, some people refer to this group of followers of Christ as the church, and it's referred to that. Some people, Paul refers to it as a building, a metaphor of a building. Sometimes it's used as a metaphor of an army kind of thing. But the metaphor that is predominant in all of the scriptures, the metaphor that is predominant that God has used to describe what we're about as followers of Jesus is family. Far and above everything else, even far and above church. The word church is used relatively few times related to the number of times we are referred to as brothers and sisters. God is our Father, dear children. That's the predominant metaphor. Paul is calling us to live as brothers and sisters. That's why the word covenant comes into play so much, so strongly. God calls us to covenant relationships, devoted to one another, drop anchor. It's why we call this thing of becoming a member here a covenant of fellowship, which is a better word, better phrase. It's what we're all about in finding a home. But it makes sense. We talked about this last week with wine. What are the ingredients of good wine, fine wine? It gets messy. Those grapes get squashed. They're close. It's not marbles. It's grapes. And they get squashed. Gets messy. We talked about that. Kristen, the muscleman, is back. She's worked at Stone Tower Winery. She's hauled barrels. She's using high school chemistry because there's heat involved in making wine. There's mess. There's heat. But then there's time. Fine wine is not made in a week, in a month. And those same elements are very important for us to think about what it means to be a covenant family, to be friends a long time. It's going to get messy. We're people, we're human, we're dysfunctional. We screw up all the time. We don't meet each other's expectations. That's life. That's who we are. It gets messy. And there's heat, words spoken. You know this in our marriages. It's messy and words are spoken. There's heat. But the key is covenant. Covenant to walk together over time, through the mess, through the heat. Covenant together. That's where God does his best work, in a covenant relationship. That's how he defines it. From the beginning of Genesis, he's used the word covenant. It's important for us to think about that as brothers and sisters in Christ. I understand from reading one commentary that a very discomforting dynamic in New York City after the Twin Towers fell was that people would randomly find body parts. Find a toe. They would find a finger. Repulsive, isn't it? Can you imagine seeing that? It's not human. That one toe or that one finger, that's not human. That's not supposed to be. That one digit is to be connected to a body. That's what God's plan for you and for me as followers of Jesus, to be a covenant relationship with one another over time. Working through the heat, working through the mess, because that's where the fine wine happens. So remember this. A man wrote a book in 1986 called Habits of the Heart, and he talked about this virus that he entitled Radical Individualism. Bella, I think, is his last name. It wasn't a Christian book. He just looked at the culture of the United States and said, there's something that's not right, and that there's this radical individualism. And then he made this observation. He says it's especially true in the religious circles. It's especially true in the religious circles, this radical individualism. Because we have a declaration of independence. It's part of our history. We've got to watch this. This author talked to a woman named Sheila, and he asked her to to describe her faith, and she said, I call it Scheelism. He goes, what's that? He says, well, I'm basically, I call my own shots. I'm kind of the director of my Scheelism. True story in the book. We got to watch that. None of us gets to call the shots. We're servants. We're part of a body. We walk together. That's what Paul talks about over and over and over again, brothers and sisters. Here's a quote from an early Christian apologist. I tried to find the year but couldn't do it. This is why we want to live as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in covenant relationship over a long period of time. This was one of the first apologists, forget his name, early in the history of the church, and he writes this: among us you will find uneducated persons and artisans, old women, who, though in words, are unable to prove the benefit of our doctrine, but by their deeds exhibit the benefit arising from their persuasion of its truth. They do not rehearse speeches, but exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike again. When robbed, they do not go to the law. They give to those that ask of them. They love their neighbors as themselves. There it is. That's why we want to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is what speaks and shines the gospel of Jesus to the culture in which we live and function. This is what Jesus wants to be seen in and through us. So where is God speaking to you? Let's just take a moment and pray about that. If you want some accountability, so to speak, or action, help in stepping into some of these new things, if God has called you to something specifically today, then you can head back there to pray, or just tell somebody, tell your spouse, tell a friend, say, okay, God's moved, help me. I don't want this to go on. I don't want this pattern to persist. Please walk with me, pray with me. Let's do that now. Worship team will come up and finish our time together. But Father, we do pause right now, and we thank you for calling us to yourself. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the good news that you sought us before we even had day one. You knew we would blow it. You knew there would be brokenness, but you had a rescue plan in the person of Jesus. Father, thank you for the new family you've put us in. Yes, with all the dysfunction, all that's not right, but Father, you've put us in a family, just like you did in our biological families. You do good work there, Father. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts today, wherever your Spirit has spoken. Help us to be obedient, to act, and to move. Father, we do here at this family want to be a light that shines brightly with your gospel, the reality of you do go after babies in China. You go after babies and you bring them into families, new families that love each other. So Father, please work that in and through us for your honor and for your glory, and so that this world, our friends, see beyond a shadow of a doubt the glory and the grace that you give us. In Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.